Well, good morning and Christian greetings to everyone here today. Thought we were going to have a small crowd, but then we have plenty of visitors to make up for some of our people that are missing over the holiday here. So I want to welcome all the visitors here this morning. And, you know, Joseph talked about pointed out the things when God comes down, and when God comes down to earth like he did in the story in our lesson, the different things that he pointed out that happen, natural things. And I had to think after we had that discussion or after he said that was, have you ever been out on a mountain, you know, in nature, way high on a mountain, or some looking out over nature, and you get the feeling of being small. You feel small and insignificant. I don't know if you've ever, I'm sure you've experienced that. Well, you know, I had to thank God when he came down and displayed his power. He owns creation. The lightning, the thunder, everything that we can't control, the cloud of smoke, the clouds, and in fact, the whole mountain shook. You know, a whole mountain shook because God is the, you know, Bruce talked about the greatness of God this morning. God is the owner of creation. And so, Joseph pointing out those different things that happened when God showed his power. It's because he is the all-powerful God that owns creation. And we are small, so we should feel small. We're insignificant in comparison. All right, if you would turn your Bible to Daniel 6. This will be the last message I have on Daniel. I think I did at least one on every chapter up to Daniel 6. Because this ends the narrative part of this historic account. And it goes from here on out, it goes into prophecy. And so if you turn to Daniel 6, this is very familiar. We will be looking at that a little bit today. This is among a handful of Bible stories that are just the most popular in the Bible. This story of Daniel, you know, Daniel in the lion's den. We have maybe Jonah and the whale, and Joseph and his brothers, and these stories we have heard. I have heard ever since I've been a child, and so you know. For me to look at this again and think, okay, now what can I say about this? But there is many truths that I could draw from this, and I was blessed again by looking at it. And so even though we've heard it over and over, I don't want us to become bored with it. And it still has the qualities of being a fascinating story. You know, we all love stories that end with the good guys triumphing and the bad, the evil being put down or punished. That's the way we think the book should end. And that is what happens in the end of this story. There's a supernatural deliverance in this story. There's, you know, hungry wild animals. The characters in the story, a king, and then you have an old man, godly old man who is probably between 80 and 90 years old. And then you also have corrupt, jealous officials in this story. So it's a good story, and we can learn a lot. Now, one of the points of Daniel that I brought out numerous times is that God is in control of nations. And Daniel has served probably at least four different kings up to this point. Nations are born, They live, they die. Leaders rise up, they rule, and then they fall. And so Daniel seen this firsthand. He had firsthand experience with this. And the more you study history, you look back in the Old Testament and you see all the different people. You could start naming all the kings. Name the nations that thought they were going to be rule the world and be the greatest. You know, just in the book of Daniel, there's about four. And then in our lifetime, in some of the older people's lifetime, you have Hitler, you have Mussolini, you have Khrushchev, and all these people that now the Germans are going to, yeah, they're going to conquer the world and I'm going to be the superpower. Then you have the Russians. And so it's just, that's the way it is. That's the way people are. People that they rise to power, but then they fall. So they all. The point I want to make is that the rise and fall of leaders and nation has very little to do with God's kingdom, if you get what I'm saying. In other words, Daniel was part of a bigger kingdom. He was part of the kingdom of God. As far as the ongoing work of the kingdom of God, the rise and fall of nations does not hinder that. And so you can get that feeling reading this or looking at history. And the people and the work of God can actually thrive and progress through that time. And you see, and you look at Daniel as an old man, and you see that exact thing. Daniel was a steady, very faithful old man, and we will see that. And so if you look at, you know, some people think they get all depressed because our country is in decline. They say our country, you know, we're just not as great of a nation as we once were. And I believe that's actually true. I believe our country may very well be in decline, but I don't think it don't have to be depressing to us if we're part of another kingdom, because my point is the work of God can thrive and can go on even though our nation may be declining. So that can be encouragement. We don't have to sit around, you know, with everybody else and say, you know, we're just doomed, because like Daniel, he was in the middle of not very many other Christian people, and he was basically a blameless man. So the head of gold that we talked about in chapter 2 had just recently been crushed, toppled, and so we have a new kingdom. We have and this is a little bit, you know, I mentioned maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. Well, I'll say, I mentioned, I think it was the last time, about Belshazzar, that there is actually, people like to try to disprove Daniel and his writing as not belonging, not being fictitious, basically, not belonging in the Bible, or basically tried to disprove the Bible in that way, because they said Belshazzar was not even a king you could find in history. Darius the Mede that it talks about today is the exact same way. You cannot find in history, and Bible scholars have tried to find out who this man is and where he fits in. But the interesting thing about Belshazzar, like I told you the last time I preached, if you remember, was only in the 19th century, in the 1800s, they discovered manuscripts that actually talked about this man named Belshazzar. And so it was proven. And so that could be the case. It could happen with this man, Darius, that we're going to read about. But There's people, Bible scholars, that have a few different opinions on who this was and why there's no mention of him in Scripture or in history, but just in this book. And so Daniel once again rises to the top as a man of integrity, as happened in other kingdoms. And so if you're in Daniel 1, I'd like to keep it simple. There's many things I could focus on and pull out, and I'm trying to learn that you have a main point. You have a main point that we're going to stress and highlight, and I have that this morning that we're going to look at, so that at least we can go away from here and say, this one thing I remember. And it was something that impressed me. God impressed me with this week. And so I think it was for me. And hopefully maybe some of you can benefit from it also. But the phrase that I want to look at is, and this could be the title, Daniel 6. It could be phrases in verse 16 and verse 20, and it's spoken by the king, and it is the phrase, "Your God, who you serve continually." And if you look at the life of Daniel, you will realize that is what made all the difference in his life. That is what got him into trouble. That's what got him out of trouble. You know, this story, Daniel in the lion's den, if it wouldn't have been that Daniel served God continually, he probably wouldn't have got thrown into the lion's den. So sometimes you're going to go through trials because you serve God 24/7 every day. So that spoke to me. And I believe we'll read. And I think as we read, I'll just make some comments as we go along. So remember this, not serving God just when it's easy or convenient. You look at all the things it says, the noble qualities it says about Daniel in this passage as we go through. And you'll see that every one of them was because God was with him and working through him. And that made all the difference, to the extent that he was perfect and they couldn't find any fault with him. So we're going to read verse 1. It pleased... I'm going to start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of your word. We thank you that we can in freedom come and read this, and we can be encouraged. Pray that you would be with us. Teach us what you want us to learn, what you want me to learn this morning, and that your Spirit would be present in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. So it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And so I'll stop there. So I mentioned the thing about who actually was King Darius, and I won't go into that anymore. There's a few different speculations that people hold to. Some people actually think that Cyrus the king and Cyrus the Persian and Darius the Mede were actually the same person. That's a fairly popular opinion among Bible scholars. So I do not know. Some feel it was a general, high-ranking general in Cyrus's army, but he wasn't called by that name at that time. So I really don't know. So I'm not going to make any more comment on that. So Daniel was approaching, I said, between 80 and 90 years old, the time of this story, and he lived a life of integrity in a godless society for not just a few years, for decades. And I addressed that earlier in one of the messages that I preached. And once again, you know, at one time he was almost forgotten. During Belshazzar, they brought him back in and said, "Don't you remember you have a man here that has an excellent spirit?" And so he was forgotten. But once again, his life is in the spotlight. And so 80 to 90 years old. And so, you know, we have a few people that are getting older in our congregation. So if you think you can't do much, you think you're old and you can't do much to advance the kingdom of God, well, you better think again. So, Dad, Mom, you're around 80 and 90, you're about Daniel's age. You can still do a lot. So if you, as you think of this, as you think of that, I'm old, I can't do anything. That's probably a lie from the devil, because we see that Daniel had a big bearing on society at that age. There's a story of a preacher from the South. His name was Robert G. Lee. And he, I think it was his 84th birthday, they asked him, "Well, Dr. Lee, are you going to keep preaching?" And as he was getting up there in years, and his answer was this: "When there are so many unsaved people around, and when there are so many sorrowing hearts to be comforted, when so many young people are throwing away their lives, when there are so many evils against which protests must be made, and when there are so many old people who are lonely on the Sunset Trail, why should I not in my 85th year keep on preaching?" And so I think he probably looked at the life of Daniel and took heart. So take heart if you think you're getting old and you can't do anything for the kingdom. I looked at, you know, John Wesley preached into his upper 80s. A few other interesting things. There is Noah Webster published his dictionary. I think it took him 26 years to get all the information. So when he was 66, he finally published his dictionary. The famous painter Michelangelo, he painted the Last Judgment scene when he was 66. John Glenn went into space, not the first time. The last time he went into space, he was 77. Okay, there was a lady by the name of Grandma Moses. I don't know if you ever heard of that, of her. She took up painting at the age of 76 and painted until she was 100, I think. And so if you think you're getting old, look at some of these people. In our story today, Daniel was probably between 80 and 90. And verse 3, "An excellent spirit was found in this man." That's the work of God and the work of many years of hardship, probably, and testing. Maturity. And this was a result. And I want you to again notice, this was a result of serving God continually. That's going to be the theme, and I'm going to keep saying it so you remember. An excellent spirit was found in him because he was serving God continually. Every quality that he possessed, his faith in God was because of that. So in our lives, every fruit that comes out of our lives, you know, sometimes we think, you know, it's just, oh, we don't want to put too much emphasis on that, or, you know, God, it is God's fruit. But, you know, we need to be disciplined individuals. All the good and the fruit that comes out of our lives is because of God and a result of God's work. And I think Bruce touched on that this morning. You know, sometimes we'll look out at unbelievers and we'll say, how could they be so blatantly wicked? But you know what? I have to think about myself. If me without God, you without God, we would be the same place that they are. So our nation, we look out and we see all the evil and the wickedness. Without God, that would be you and I. So it's just the absence of God. And so the opposite of that is the fruit that comes out of our lives. Daniel served God so continually that only good came pouring from his life. And that also can be you and I if we serve God continually. So verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And I'll just stop there. There's two words. So now you have the jealousy of, remember, there's only three presidents of whom Daniel is number one. So you have the jealousy of two presidents and 120 princes. And they are going to try to find something to bring this man down. Because, you know, somebody rises to the top and right away there's jealousy. These people are jealous. And they're going to find something in his past to bring back to him, to bring him down. And, you know, you look around in 2016, and you know, this very same thing. People are people. Humans, the same tendencies. Somebody wants to run for president. Okay, we're going to look in their past and we will find something, you know, to bring back around to them. So that's exactly what they were doing. But here's the amazing part. This almost never happens. Number in verse 4 says they could find none occasion nor fault. And number 2, neither was there any error nor fault found in him. So we have these two words, no fault and no error. And if you look them up, the fault means corrupt, no corruption or fault. Error means fault also. But it also means a fault, a error, or a fail. And it gives more the idea that there was something that he should have done that he didn't. In other words, corruption is doing something wrong. And the other word is failing to do something that he should have done. And what's interesting is that neither of these, they could find anything against Daniel. So they couldn't find anything that he did that he should not have done. And they also could not find anything that he should have done that he didn't do. And so that's an interesting concept. No error or no fault. It specifically mentions these two different things. And then, if you think about it, someone that's been in, he was in different parts of government for probably 60 plus years, and somebody that's been in government that long that you can find no error or no fault. That's integrity, and that is a result. Once again, I'll say it, it's a result of serving God continually, everything he did. And so verse 6, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captives have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. And that right there, they strung the king a lie, because all the presidents and all the princes would have included Daniel, which he was at the top of. And so they did not include him in that because he would not have agreed to that. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. So the king fell for the trap that they wanted him to, which is you could be God for 30 days. You could be the one and only God for 30 days. Nobody would pray to anyone but you. And that appealed to, that appeals to humanity. Be the number one for 30 days. But you know, in one day he was made a fool of, and he realized that. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And so this was intentional. He knew the writing was signed. This was purposeful. He did what he was accustomed to doing, even when it was not convenient. And we see that theme again, where he served God continually because the king saw this also. He did what he always did. And he thanked God, even though he knew that this was probably going to bring him trouble. You know, I don't think Daniel was ignorant or stupid. He knew that this was going to bring him trouble, but he gave thanks to God anyway. And so verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. And so here you have in verse 13 them throwing the fact up to the king that here he is a foreigner. It says he's a captive, the children of the captivity of Judah. He is a foreigner and he was one of your captives and he is breaking your law. So they're throwing that up into the king's face to, you know, get this man in trouble. Because I think every king that Daniel served under actually found Daniel very likable, it says different times in the book of Daniel that he had an excellent spirit. And so there's something to think about here. If you remember why the people were in captivity, was because of their sin. It was the judgment of God because they would not turn back to him. And so it's kind of ironic that Daniel he's being punished for the sin of his people, although he is a perfect and blameless man and a righteous man. And so God's people were being judged. Daniel was part of that. He was serving the sentence, 70 years in captivity, and he was not even guilty of that. And so sometimes, you know, you think, you know, it's not, he could have thought it's not fair. I know the situation I'm in, I'm not even guilty of this, but I'm the one that has to be here in captivity. So verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And so you have to give the king credit. He was very honest. He didn't push the blame around and say, well, you guys got me into this. You tricked me and made me sign. And you said all the governors agreed to this and all the presidents. But he put the blame, he was honest enough to put the blame exactly where it was. He was taken with their flattery, basically. And so he put the blame where it belonged. He was very displeased with himself. How many of, raise your hand if you've ever been there. If you don't raise your hand, you're probably lying. I've been there many times, very displeased with myself. The king was very displeased with himself. He realized he made a very rash decision. And he took the blame without excuses. It was his own ego that had got him into this fix. So he tried to think of a way that he could get himself out of the fix. You know, when I was little, they'd read this Bible story to me. When I was a little boy, I would think, you know, what's the big deal? He's king. Why doesn't he just say, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to throw him into the lion's den, because a king can do anything, right? I guess it wasn't quite that easy. It was a little more complicated than that. Okay, Then these men assembled, verse 15, unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, and here's the theme I want to focus on. Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And so, if you look at the confidence that the king had in another man's God, a God that wasn't even a God that he profess to worship. He will deliver thee. This was the confidence of the king, because I believe he saw something in Daniel and he realized, you know, when every man serving in your court, you know, has the tendency to be corrupt, one man stands out as being blameless above all the others. I think you would take notice. What does he have that the others do not have? And it's not recorded up to this point that Daniel said anything in defense of himself. In other words, they were lying about me, or, you know, I was not included in this decision. No defense of himself whatsoever at this point. And then verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And so there's where the phrase appears the second time. And then verse 21, Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths. They have not hurt me, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. And so if you look in verse 22 there, now Daniel actually does declare his innocency. Before, when he was getting ready to be thrown into the den, he did not defend himself. But I thought it was interesting that after his faith was put to the test And after the trial came, and he went through it and was getting ready to be pulled out of the lion's den, he said, "Oh, by the way, I was innocent." As, you know, not to defend himself, but it was after, you know, sometime God wants us to go through a trial maybe, and we spend all our time, maybe somebody has spread some lies about you, and you go around trying to, you go around trying to set the record straight. That's not how it was. This is how it was. Instead, maybe sometimes we should just be quiet. Maybe God wants to put you through a test, through a trial, and then afterward, when everything calms down and you're through that trial, maybe you can say, you know, by the way, I was innocent. That's what Daniel did here. And his innocence was proven, and in the end, the king threw his enemies into the lions. The bad guys were punished. Verse 23. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. I'll stop there. No hurt came upon him because he believed in his God. You know, God has the power to deliver miraculously. But you know, as you look at the Bible as a whole, you cannot say that every time God has delivered his people miraculously. You look at Paul, spent a lot of his life with chains around his ankles and sitting behind bars, but he also believed God. That's where God had him in that trial. That's where God wanted him at that time. You know, he could have said, "I believe God, but you still have me. You still didn't get me out of prison." Peter believed God. At the end of his life, he was killed for his faith. He was crucified. He still believed God. The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they went through many trials and they believed God. So you can't say that, you know, God has the power. We know that, to deliver. You can't say that every time he's going to get you out of your trial immediately. He left Daniel go through that trial. I think that was probably a big test of his faith. But he just, "Whatever you have for me." I think of the three Hebrew children. "God, we know you can deliver us from this furnace, but if you won't, but if not, we're still gonna trust you and believe you." So that's quite an attitude to have. You know, God will give you the grace for the trial that you're in. He did that for Daniel. He did that for Paul. For Peter, the amount of grace that they needed for the trial, he'll give you that grace. And so he gave them that grace. He will give you the grace to go through your trial. And so as you go through your week, every situation that arises, whether you go through, you know, we have people here that have health problems, and they probably think, "God, why can't you can deliver me? Why don't you just deliver me?" Every situation that arises, serve God continually like Daniel did. Not just when it's convenient. There's some time when it's, would be quite convenient just to say, you know, right now, just for now, you know, we don't say this, but we do it in our actions. Just for now, I'm not. I'll just keep my mouth shut, or I won't be a Christian in this situation, or whatever. That is not how Daniel did. It's a great story from the Bible. I could have pointed out many other lessons, but this is, I just want to have us think of this one thing: thy God whom thou servest continually in Daniel's situation, in our situation. That is what I'd like you to remember and focus on. And that's going to make the difference in your life, because that's what, you know, that's where God took him through the trial, because he served him continually. He also got him out of the trial and gave him grace in the trial. So if you remember nothing else, remember that.